I won't ask for a show of hands as I begin my message this morning, but I'm going to guess that many, if not all of you in this room, are probably familiar with the movie The Terminator. So The Terminator, even if you never saw it, it's a science fiction movie, and it was released in 1984, starring Arnold Schwarzenegger. Now, in this movie, Schwarzenegger plays the part of a robot. Technically, he's a cyborg, but we won't get into the intricacies and the details about that. But he plays the part of this robot or this cyborg powered by artificial intelligence. Now, Schwarzenegger's job in this movie is to come back as an assassin and to ensure that the cyborgs or the robots are able to take over the world in the future. So that's his job in this movie. I won't go into further details about it, but suffice it to say, it was certainly a blockbuster hit at the time that it was released and for many years after. It was a movie that put the idea of artificial intelligence and what the capabilities or what the powers of artificial intelligence could even be. It put that at the forefront of many people's minds. And since that time, there have been over 100 different movies related to artificial intelligence produced. And the Terminator series has produced 5 additional movies, which I didn't even realize until I looked that up. I didn't know they had gone that far with the series. The point being, there seems to be a real fascination in man's mind and in our society of, well, what can artificial intelligence do? There's a curiosity about what would happen in our world if computers or robots could start to talk, if they could walk, if they could communicate, or perhaps even think for themselves. Now, the outcomes or the conclusions of these movies hasn't always been negative. Sometimes movies conclude, well, you know what? This could have a really positive effect on mankind. Sometimes they focus on the good that it could do. But at the same time, there have been many movies that conclude that if you had these robots that had the ability to think for themselves, that ultimately they would try to eventually turn on humans, and they would try to take over the world. Now, the Terminator movie plot suggested that this robot that Arnold Schwarzenegger played would be traveling back in time from the year, are you ready, the year it was coming from? 2029. Now, in 1984, that probably seemed like a really long way off. But as we sit here in 2023, 2029 doesn't really seem that far away. And while we don't have robots walking around, talking, and looking like humans, technology has certainly made some unbelievable, tremendous leaps forward, even in our lifetimes. All right, so now I will ask for a show of hands. How many are familiar with the application ChatGPT? ChatGPT, show of hands. All right, we've got some. All right, don't worry. If you're not familiar, that's all right. I'll try to explain it to you as much as I understand it. All right, ChatGPT, according to the company that built it, is called OpenAI. And they say that ChatGPT is an artificial intelligence trained to assist with a variety of tasks. More specifically, it is a language model used to produce human-like text and to converse back and forth with people, hence the name chat. The GPT in the name stands for Generative Pre-trained Transformer. Do not ask me to explain that to you because I don't understand what it means. The simple explanation is that it is the learning architecture that enables this program to learn patterns in language and to generate text that is coherent and human-like. Okay, so it has been trained on a massive amount of text data. It can therefore generate responses to a wide variety of prompts, from general knowledge questions to more complex conversational topics. So, what can you do with it? Well, one of the main applications for this program, ChatGPT, is to be a chatbot, where it could actually provide, let's say, customer service for folks. You're not talking to a real person, but it feels like you are. It's able to type back and forth with you and have a free-flowing conversation. However, it can also be used to write content for new articles or for books. So a student And we won't ask any of the students if they've used it, but a student could use ChatGPT to write a paper for them and turn it in. And it would be an authentic paper. It wouldn't be plagiarized. Now, it wasn't written by the student, but it would also be unique. It's not something that the program would just pull from somebody else. It would create an actual new paper for the student. It can summarize long documents. It can write and debug computer code. It can create text-based games. It can act as a tutor for a student, even with math concepts. So if you're trying to teach a student algebra, this program is able to walk students through how to do the algebra problems. It can even help you plan your next vacation. Now, it can't help you pay for it, but it can help you plan your next vacation. So this technology only continues to improve and move forward to the point where researchers are learning more and more about how to program these systems to analyze data and provide responses back in a human-like way. And some believe they will eventually be able to create these systems to think just as humans think. So we're making these technological advances, and so the question for us becomes, what do we do with this technology? How do we utilize it? Could this technology get so advanced that mankind figures out a way that it can think for itself? Could a computer program or artificial intelligence ever think like you think, like I think? Could it ever make decisions like you make decisions or like I make decisions? Could it help us decide right from wrong? Could we rely on it to tell us what is true and what is not true? I think there's a danger sometimes for us as we use even the internet, even Google. It's so easy to go and search a topic, and then Google provides a whole bunch of information back to us. And if we're not careful, it could be easy to assume, well, this information is accurate. I can rely on this. It wouldn't be out there on the internet. Somebody wouldn't have published it. Google wouldn't return it to me if it wasn't accurate, if it wasn't true. But is that the case for us? Is that actually a reality? And that's just Google. That's just a search engine. ChatGPT, it'll actually carry on a conversation with you back and forth, so you feel like you might even be talking to another human being on the other end of the line. And the responses can come back sometimes with some confidence. So what do we do? What do we do with all? Do we trust it because we believe it's got access to all this information? If it's been trained with the entire data that's available on the internet, is it able to summarize all that and analyze that in a way that's actually meaningful and that we should rely upon? Well, let's analyze that today. Before we go any further, let me give you the purpose of my message. No matter what technological advances we see in our lifetime, I believe we must never rely on technology to tell us what truth is, especially when we're discussing questions of morality and societal issues that we see all around us. No matter what technological advances we see, we must never rely on it to tell us what truth is. And why is that? Why can't we rely on artificial intelligence? After all, it's got the ability to analyze far more books than I'll probably ever read in my lifetime. It's got the ability to analyze far more websites, far more articles, far more data than I'll probably be able to take in my lifetime. So why couldn't I? Why wouldn't I be able to rely on it? Well, we'll look at three overarching reasons why no technology will ever be able to teach us right from wrong. We'll never be able to think. We'll never be able to decide like you and I think, like you and I make decisions. The first reason we'll look at is because of who created it. The second reason we'll look at is because what it's taught. And the third reason we'll look at is because of the limitations that it has. So point number one, who has created ChatGPT? Well, we know that that is mankind. Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11, we'll go back to early times and we'll see what is the history of mankind when man puts his ideas and his thoughts and his energies together. What direction does it typically go? Genesis 11 and verse 6. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, "Indeed, the people are one, and they have one language. And this is what they begin to do?" God's looking at it and saying, you've got resources. I've given you everything you need on the earth. But you're going to come together, and this is what you're going to choose to do? To build something so that you believe you're going to go into the heavens and save yourself from a future flood? He says, "Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them." What is mankind's track record? This is not long after the flood, right? So God created man. Before long, man turned away from living God's way of life, so much so that we're told in Genesis 6 that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Not long after God creates man, that's the direction it goes. And then so God decides, all right, it's time to start over. So he brings the flood. He saves Noah. He saves the righteous man. He saves his family because Noah lived righteously before him. So mankind has another opportunity. And not long after the flood, what do they do again? What do we do again? Without God, we turn away again and we keep going to the wrong thing. So we go through the flood. God tells Noah to be fruitful and multiply, but not long after, not many generations later, mankind is already back making the same mistakes at the Tower of Babel. Not obeying God and looking to devise a plan to build a tower up into the heavens. I want to quote from the old Bible reading program. That commentary has this to say about this passage. Man had once again decided to use his intellect and energies to live contrary to God. The last century bore stark witness of what human beings working together can do. Without God, evil permeates. And among wonderful technological advances comes also the ability to destroy the world. Mankind has shown over and over and over again that without God's guidance, without God's direction, that eventually they're going to turn to evil. They're going to use whatever technological advances they have, and they won't use them for good. They'll use them for the wrong uses. So, now, could ChatGPT be used for good? Could it help us accomplish tasks? Yes, it could be, and it can be. I'm not saying that this is an evil program. I'm not saying that we shouldn't use it. I'm not saying any of that. However, what I am saying is humans' track record is that even with great technological advances, some people are going to use it for evil. And so for us, I believe we have to be very careful about how we use it. But that's the history of mankind. That's the track record. Joe Rogan is a famous comedian, actor, and podcaster. Again, many of you may be familiar with the name Joe Rogan. He has certainly grown in popularity of his podcast in the last few years. And the funny part is that he's just willing to talk about a lot of ideas and have an open forum and let people express their views. And that's made him very controversial, but it's also made him very popular with a lot of people. He has an average audience of 11 million people per episode on his podcast. So he's one of the most famous ones. So recently, a man by the name of Farzad Mesbahi created, using this artificial intelligence technology, the same type of technology used to run ChatGPT, he created an entire podcast for Joe Rogan, not really for him, of Joe Rogan, using Joe Rogan's actual voice and interviewing the CEO of OpenAI, the company that developed ChatGPT. So this man used this AI technology to create an entire podcast. The podcast sounded exactly as if these two men sat down and had a conversation. The program analyzed their speech patterns, it analyzed the sound of their voice, and it produced, without either one of them being involved, a conversation between two men that you would not have been able to know that they weren't talking. Take that in for a second. That's pretty scary. That's pretty scary. If you're Joe Rogan and somebody has now created a podcast and they've said whatever they wanted to say, and it sounds just like you're the one talking. Again, this technology, it could be used for amazing things. could also be used for great evil if somebody really wanted to. Neither one of these men were involved in any way in this conversation. Imagine if that happened to you or me. Imagine someone took recordings of us talking and had a computer analyze it, and the computer could make it sound like you were saying something completely outrageous that you never said and that you don't believe. That's pretty scary. But that's where technology has come to. Now, I'm not saying that's going to happen. But what I'm saying is when mankind is left to his own devices, when mankind's in the driver's seat, evil permeates. Evil is sure to ensue apart from God's law. Proverbs 14. And again, I'm not making the suggestion that everybody will use this for evil. I'm not making suggestion that this is an evil program by any means. But I am making the suggestion that there are certain people that will use whatever technology is available, and they will use it for things that they shouldn't use it for. Proverbs 14. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. We don't know how to decide right from wrong on our own. We need God's way of life. We need his instructions. We need his direction. We've seen some brilliant people come and go since God created mankind. The beautiful part about God creating mankind is that when he created us, he also gave us instructions. He also gave us commandments. He also gave us the way to live a happy life, to live a prosperous life. He gave us commandments that would lead us, if we followed them, to eternal life as part of his family. When man creates something, we don't have that same ability. I can't tell the robot how to live a perfect life that will lead to happiness apart from God's law. Mankind hasn't figured it out. And the creators of this technology aren't programming it with instructions for people to live by God's way of life. Man has limitations in what we create, but God does not. So the first limitation for this technology, of course, is that man is the creator and not God. Point number two, what is it taught? What is it taught? So artificial intelligence can't learn on its own, at least not yet. They haven't figured out how to do that. It doesn't go to the library and pick up books and decide which ones are true and which ones it thinks are wrong. Interestingly enough, ChatGPT does not have the ability to browse the internet. So it only has the ability to use the information that it has been trained on. And of course, it's been trained by the folks at OpenAI. It does not have the ability to independently verify information it has been trained on. It does not have the ability to think for itself or decide if people working there gave it good information or gave it bad information. Its purpose is to provide information, not to make judgments or decisions. So what are they teaching it? OpenAI, the company that has built ChatGPT, had this to say. It says, as with any AI-powered language, the accuracy of its responses is limited by the quality and the diversity of the data it's trained on. And it may sometimes generate responses that are incorrect or completely nonsensical at times. It's important to note that ChatGPT can sometimes generate biased or offensive responses, especially if it has been trained on biased data. As one example, famous British TV reporter Krishnan Gurumurthy interviewed ChatGPT and asked a number of different questions. One of the questions he asked ChatGPT was, is a trans woman a woman? To which the program replied, yes. Even if you're born a male, you decide you're a woman, you are a woman. That's what the program came back with. Now, this technology is no more than a representation of what our society is trying to make us believe on a daily basis. It's led by Satan's influence, and it's trying to cram down our throats that is a reality. But it's a good reminder that this is how mankind thinks, but it's not how God thinks. In Isaiah 55:8, God tells us, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways." Human beings don't naturally think like God thinks. We don't naturally act and live how God acts and lives. Now, ChatGPT will say that it's trained on a huge amount of data and that it isn't biased. It will tell you that. It said, no, I'm not biased. I just get information and I just give it back to you. But clearly it's biased. If that's the answer for it, clearly it is biased based on the information it's giving. There's an inherent bias based on what the creators choose to train the program on. But again, if you take responses at face value and believe everything the system tells you, it would be very easy to be deceived into thinking that the program, well, it analyzed thousands of books and it analyzed thousands of articles and it looked at things that doctors wrote, and so this must be the answer. It would be easy for us to think that if we're not careful. But who's writing those articles? Who's analyzing that information? Human beings are. And it's certainly not being trained on God's word. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll pick it up. That must be wrong. 5 doesn't have a verse 18. All right, 3. Sorry about that. That happens, right? 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, but they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men. We have some incredibly brilliant people in the world. I think it's amazing that people have even figured out how to make a cell phone work. I really do. Every time I use my cell phone, I'm like, this is unbelievable. I'm just touching the screen and, you know, ordering things and paying for stuff and finding information and calling somebody. Even that is amazing. I really don't think that I would have been able to create anything like that. I think we have some incredibly brilliant people in this world. And people that are able to create this AI technology, I think, are also incredibly talented. And it's really amazing what the programs can do. But when it comes to deciding right from wrong, when it comes to human interactions and business relationships and spiritual matters, the smartest minds in our world are incapable of figuring out on their own how to live a loving and a peaceful and a happy way of life. And we have examples of that all the way through history and all around us today. The instruction to teach us right from wrong only comes from God. And so we don't want to be wise as the world considers wisdom. So point number 2, AI technology is taught by man's wisdom and not the wisdom of God. Point number three, we'll spend the most time here. What are its limitations? What are the limitations of artificial intelligence? Certainly, we could probably point out a number of limitations that artificial intelligence has. But I want to focus on two incredibly important ones, important elements that this technology will never, ever have, that it can't possibly have. Two things that separate us from a computer and two main reasons why we can't simply ask a computer a question and accept the response blindly as factual or right. And those two keys are, first, God's Holy Spirit, and second, spiritual discernment. God's Holy Spirit and spiritual discernment. Let's start with God's Holy Spirit. Why is it important to have God's Holy Spirit? How do we know computers can't have God's Holy Spirit? Who gives us the Holy Spirit? Well, let's turn 1 Corinthians 2. Just one page back, 1 Corinthians 2. We'll pick it up in verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things to spiritual. God has revealed his truth to us through the power of his Holy Spirit. Without God's Holy Spirit, it's impossible for us to fully understand God's truth. And without understanding God's truth, how can you make decisions when it comes? How can you decide if what society is doing is appropriate or not without God's Holy Spirit? Again, we can't understand the things of God without God's Holy Spirit. That's what we're told here in 1 Corinthians 2. How can you correctly apply the Word of God? How can you decide what's acceptable and what isn't? The reality is we can't apart from God's truth, apart from His Holy Spirit. And that's why we see so much confusion in our world, so much anger, so much sadness, so much hopelessness. Apart from God, mankind struggles because we try to reason for ourselves what is right and what is wrong. We try to come up with our own rules and our own laws, and we try to decide what is acceptable. And some of the arguments sound really good. Some of the arguments you say, okay, well, that kind of makes sense. Because human beings can justify just about anything, can't we? But if it's not in line with God's word, it doesn't matter how good the argument is. Only God can lead us to truth. When God gives us His Holy Spirit, then we can learn and we can grow and we can understand His mindset. We can understand how He thinks. Humans can't give someone else God's Holy Spirit. It only comes from God. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Don't we all want that in our lives? Don't we want peace? It seems like that's a very hard thing to come by these days. A lot of people just have a lot of anger and unhappiness and resentment. But we want peace in our lives because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. When we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, our thoughts should be different. Our actions should be different. We aren't living a life just going from one activity to another, aimlessly filling our time on this earth until we die. We have a purpose. We have a mission. We have a goal. We have a job to do. We have a commission. To set our minds on the things of God, to learn to think as He thinks, to live how He lives. Without God's Holy Spirit, we can't understand why are the holy days so important? Why is the Sabbath so important? Why is it so meaningful? Why is it so impactful? It's hard to understand, well, why do we eat unleavened bread for 7 days? Why do we take a trip in the fall and spend 8 days at church? I know I've told people at work that a lot, you know, when we go for the feast and I say, well, what did you do? And I was like, well, I was at church for 8 days in a row. They're like, what? On purpose? But without God's understanding, without the Holy Spirit, it's hard to understand why that's important, why we need that, why God wants us to have that. It's hard to understand why we don't go to football games on Saturdays, why we don't work on Saturdays. We need God's Holy Spirit in our lives to help us understand and think how God thinks, to act how He acts, to discern how He discerns. We can't fully learn to think like God thinks without His Holy Spirit. Second thing that artificial intelligence technology will never have is spiritual discernment. Spiritual discernment. But before we get to spiritual discernment, let's start with just discernment in general. How would we define discernment from a dictionary definition? Discern is to examine, to prove, to test, to scrutinize, to distinguish, or to come to know or recognize. So when we talk about the ability to discern between right and wrong, we're saying the ability to come to know and recognize right from wrong, or the ability to examine and prove what is right and what is wrong. So then what is spiritual discernment then? Well, one definition we could give is the ability to clearly see what God desires. The ability to clearly see what God desires. Or another way we could say it is to clearly see what is right and true according to God's law. So there's a big difference there, right? You can maybe discern something, But to have spiritual discernment, well, now we're putting it in the context of, well, is it right or wrong according to God's way of life? Not just does it make sense to mankind or humans, but does it make sense to God and His instructions? Let's look at one of the most dramatic examples of discernment in scriptures. Let's turn back to 1 Kings. 1 Kings, and we'll pick it up in chapter 3. And we'll skim through a few verses in this chapter. 1 Kings chapter 3, and we'll pick it up in verse 5. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night and said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" Really like that verse. Sometimes verses just hit you, don't they? And this is one for me that just hits me. You know, have you ever had a time that maybe you went to your child or someone and you were excited? Maybe they accomplished something big or they finished a big task, and you thought to yourself, you know what? I want to give them something special as a result of what they did, right? I want to reward them for their behavior or their perseverance or whatever it is. And have you ever gone to one of your children and maybe you were so excited and you're like, tell me, what do you want? I'm happy to do whatever we can. Tell me what you'd really like. And has your child ever said something that just popped the balloon for you? Where they just said, you know, you're expecting it's going to be something great. And, you know, I for some reason, I imagine my middle one doing this. He's like, well, Dad, you know what I really want? I want a whoopee cushion. And it just popped, and you're just like, you want what? You weren't supposed to ask for something silly. You were supposed to ask for a bike or a special hat or, you know, we could go do something as a family. Not something to make fart noises with. But I feel like in some ways that, you know, God's coming to Solomon and he's saying, look, ask, what can I give you? I want to give you something. So it almost seems like maybe it's a mundane question, but it's not, right? This was a pivotal time for Solomon, where Solomon could have said, well, make me rich, right? Make me the biggest, the strongest, you know, make me powerful. He could have asked for any of those things, and God would have been like, man, you're missing the point. Fortunately, Solomon didn't do that, did he? Solomon asked for wisdom. He asked for something that really pleased God and something we should all be asking God for on a regular basis. 1 Kings 3 and verse 9, therefore, this is what Solomon asked for, therefore give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? Wow. He nailed it. What a thing to ask for. And God was so pleased with the request. Then what did God say? Because you asked for the right thing, because you asked for this thing, guess what? I'm going to give you all those things that you could have asked for, but you didn't. Because you weren't focused on the money and you weren't focused on the power and everything. But because you asked for the right thing, then I'm going to give you all those things as well. And I feel like we would be the same way with our children, that we would be so pleased if they asked for the right thing. Now, immediately, this wisdom and discernment is put to the test. In the very same chapter, we all know the story very well. Two women come before Solomon. Each woman has had a baby. One of the babies has died in the night. And both mothers now claim that the baby that is still alive is their child. An incredibly difficult situation. Nobody else was in the house when these events occurred, so there is no third party to ask what happened. So how does Solomon decide? How do you figure out who's lying? How do you figure out who's telling the truth? Without the power of God's Holy Spirit and wisdom that God granted him, I would say there is no way that Solomon is able to make this decision on his own without God's help. Because they both claim to be the mother. So how do you discern the truth? How do you test them? How do you prove who is telling the truth? Well, let's look at what Solomon did. Verse 24. Then the king said, bring me a sword. So they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, divide the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other. Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son. And she said, oh, my lord,
give her the living child, and by no means kill him. But the other said, let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him. So the king answered and said, give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him, for she is the mother. And all Israel heard the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him. Not man's wisdom, not that he was so smart, not that he did things that were amazing, that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. This was a very dramatic example where we see how powerful spiritual discernment with God's help can be. Now, we may not ever be faced with that exact situation in our lifetime, but we are faced continually with decisions and choices. How am I going to raise my children? What activities will I allow them to do? What activities will I not allow them to do? Will I allow society to slowly wear me down to accept societal norms? What are acceptable ways to observe the Sabbath? How should I act at work? What conversations should I engage in? And what conversations should I walk away from? Should I tell a customer? I'm in sales, so I always think about that. Should I tell a customer that the price is going to drop on this product tomorrow or next week or next month? These are just a few minor examples, but we're going to be tested. We will have situations where we have to decide what direction not pleases me, not pleases man, not pleases my boss, not pleases the person I'm talking to. What decision pleases God? Spiritual discernment. Which way should I go that's going to be pleasing to God? And there is no algorithm for that. There is no program to make that decision. That comes through the power of God's Holy Spirit working in us and exercising that wisdom and that discernment on a regular basis. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. This was touched on during the last day of unleavened bread, I think by Mr. Groves and Mr. Gore. Hebrews 5:14. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, right? So those who are mature. That is, those who by reason of use, by reason of practice, of doing it, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We don't wake up one day and say, I got it. I can understand it now. You know, I was baptized, so I've got God's Holy Spirit, so now all my decisions are going to be perfect. That's not how it works, is it? I understand all things. I have perfect judgment. No, it takes work. It takes effort. It takes practice. It takes God's Holy Spirit, and we have to consistently evaluate decisions and options in our lives and strive to make choices that are in line with God's Word, that are in line with his expectations of how we should live our lives, that our thoughts and our actions would be pleasing to him, that we can say honestly when we look ourselves in the mirror each day that the things I've done today, I did them in a way that I firmly believe was pleasing to God, that God could clearly see my heart and that my heart was focused on pleasing him, that that's what drove my actions. And the more we practice discerning right from wrong through the lens of God's instruction, the better we get at it. And the more we understand God's nature and his character and his will and how he thinks and how he wants us to think, and the more obvious it becomes when we're evaluating good and evil. And then, like everything, the more you practice something, guess what? The better you get at it. So the more we practice spiritual discernment, the better we get at it. But this kind of discernment is not available in books or on the internet. It's not part of what our artificial intelligence is being trained on. And even if it was, no computer, no robot has God's Holy Spirit. That can only come from God. Man can't give that to a robot. And without those capabilities, there is no way that this technology could ever be relied upon to help us make decisions between right and wrong or between good and evil. As I begin to draw to a close, I'll share with you that, you know, you may be wondering, well, is everybody excited about this technology? Is it something that all the great minds of our society think is just going to be positive effects? Well, that's a great question you might ask. And turns out that not everybody is excited about it. Not everybody sees it as wholly positive. Elon Musk helped found OpenAI. Apparently, he's not involved with the company anymore. But recently, they released a letter, March 22nd. It allegedly had 1,800 signatures, and there's some debate of whether or not all 1,800 of those signatures were legitimate or not. But Elon Musk has come out and said that he has concerns. And his concerns are that they believe that there needs to we need to jointly develop and implement a set of shared safety protocols for advanced artificial intelligence design and develop that are rigorously audited and overseen by independent outside experts. And what do they mean? Well, what they mean is you need to put some limitations here. If you don't put any limitations here, then we're going to get all kinds of uses of this thing that are negative. But that's the funny thing, right? As human beings, okay, now we've created it, now we need to decide, well, how do we control it? Well, that probably should have been the first thing we asked, is can we control what we're creating? And that goes back to what I brought out before. You know, the beautiful part for us as human beings is once God created us, he knew how to tell us how to live a wonderful, peaceful, loving, kind life, a life pleasing to him. But human beings, now we're doing it, we're trying to figure it out on the go. We've created this thing, well, how do we control it? How do we make sure it doesn't hurt people? So it's going to be very difficult. But again, as I bring us to a close, I want to emphasize that it's not my goal today to say that ChatGPT isn't something we should use. That's not what I want you to walk away from. That wasn't my purpose at all. I think technology is amazing, and I believe that there is amazing potential for us in using technology the right way. But I also believe technology must be used in the proper context. As I mentioned, the artificial intelligence technology has the ability to be used negatively, just like they used it to create a podcast that neither man had any involvement in. So the technology could be used in the future to try to confuse people. It could be used to try to divide people, to put out messages that appear to be have been from people telling us something that is completely inaccurate. And for all those reasons, we must not rely on technology for truth. We must rely on God's word. We must rely on the power of his Holy Spirit. We must rely on the work that we've done using spiritual discernment to discern truth, to understand God's truth. So we don't want to believe and trust and rely solely on artificial intelligence, because artificial intelligence has so many things that we don't have and it will never have. So let's continue to use God's Holy Spirit and spiritual discernment to decide right from wrong.